Walk his way, man. How you guys doing? So I got over being sick this week. In fact, this sermon was written while I was having fevers. So it went great during first service. So I'm sure we'll still be peachy, but that's okay. We're going to start off with a game today. This is an association game, okay? So I'm going to say a name, and then you have to say a name back to me. First name that comes to mind. Now, listen, this has to be a name, okay? You got to say a name. You can't say just like an object. I did this with Eli earlier this week, and the first thing he said was poop. So a name, please. Okay, here we go. You ready? We're going to try this out. Morpheus. Okay. Nick's all over this over here. We got this. You ready? Yoda. Okay. I'm hearing some Luke. Han Solo. What does he have to do? Anyway. You ever seen Star Wars? Anyway. Okay, here's an easy one. Batman. Robin. Okay, I like it. Dumbledore. Harry Potter, okay. Rafiki. Simba? No fans out there? Come on, guys. You know this. Okay, Gandalf.
Legolas,
Frodo. I'm really appreciating the answers getting called out over here. Though, I think you were going to go with Dumbledore, Nick. That's what you were saying at first. I mean, they're both wizards, so... What are you going to do? Okay, we're going to go a little more obscure with this one. Mr. Miyagi. Daniel-san. Yeah, Karate Kid. We'll take Karate Kid. I'll take Karate Kid. That's okay. It's kind of like a title, right? Master Splinter. Ninja Turtles or Leonardo. We'll take any of the Ninja Turtle names. That's okay. One last super obscure one. You ready? Coach Bombay. Thank you, Kyle. Thank you, Kyle. Okay, you guys did all right. You actually did better than first service, I feel like. Yeah. Good job. Now, did you happen to notice on this list what was common among all of these names? They were fictional names. Okay, let's start with that. They were fictional people. There is another thing that was common on this whole list, though. Oh, there is a master and an apprentice, right? A leader, someone who decided to invest in somebody else, that's the master, and then they had the apprentice, the learner, the student, right? That's cool. Okay, so guess what? In this new series, we're going to talk about learning from people. That's what it's going to be all about. And I'm pretty sure, even though these were fictional, we still get a lot of master-apprentice relationships in our lives, right? I mean, I look at the things in my life that I'm good at, things that I can do, and I can attribute it to somebody else investing in me, right? I play piano, but you know why? My grandma Frida, when I was 4 years old, yeah, she started teaching me, right? She sat down with me, and she taught me along the way. I do a lot of art projects, and it's because Miss Mary at Your Arts Desire would push me and encourage me and challenge me to learn new things. I do stained glass, you know why? Because my dad, he decided to sit me down and teach me how to do stained glass. I can put together a sermon even when I have fevers. You know why? I'd love to say that was exclusively the reason, Clarissa. It's because I've had mentors along the way who have trained me how to speak. You know, I didn't wake up one day and I was just like, oh, you know. I was part of this group in college called Timothy Club, where we would get together weekly and try out different ways of doing sermons. And one of the guys in there, his name was Jason Miner, and I would really say, hey, he mentored me in how to prepare a sermon, how to do this right, you know? And so I'd love to claim credit for the things that I'm good at. Not that I'm saying I'm good at those things, but, you know, I'm all right, at least, you know? I'd love to claim credit for that, but the reality is lots of other people have contributed along the way. I've been mentored one-on-one, face-to-face, right? I've sat under their people and learned from them in the classroom. I've been guided by people long distance, by reading their books, by listening to podcasts. All along the way, I've had people pour into me. And as a result, I've grown. But if we can be real, the bad things in us, we usually learn those from somebody else too, right? The way that we speak to others, maybe we pick that up along the way by the media that we've ingested. The language that we use, maybe the music that we've listened to along the way has shaped us. Maybe your views on politics and what's going on in this world is shaped by the Twitter feeds or social media feeds that you follow. And the point of all this is just to say that what we follow matters, right? What we follow matters. It shapes us. What we follow shapes us. And I'm going to make the argument today that all of us, every single one of us in here, is following something or following some things, right? All of us follow something. Now, we're going to do this new series. We decided to launch into this, you know, walk his way. My lips aren't wide enough for that. Walk his way. Sorry, that was me. Sorry. Sorry, Steven Tyler, wherever you're at. I expect all the other ministers now that announced this sermon series to sing it. Just like me. Okay, yeah, that's going to be the norm from now on. Now, so walk this way. Walk his way is about following Jesus, learning to be like Jesus, choosing to allow him to transform our lives, head, heart, mind, all of it, right? Becoming something new as a result of following Jesus Christ. And the Bible has a special word for this. The word is being a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's the one that uses over and over and over again. And we can't throw out a word like that without defining it. So discipleship, being a disciple, someone who is committed to learning from someone else. That's simple, okay? And that aligns with our modern day jargon, whether you say like pupil or student or mentee, all of those point to the same thing. Someone who is learning from somebody else. Now, this was an unusual concept in Jesus' day, being a disciple. In fact, if you read through our Second Testament scriptures, you're going to find these people named the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And all along the way, they're looking for the best and the brightest. And they would take the best and the brightest and they would invite them, come, follow me. Be my disciple. Learn from me. Listen to me. If you were, you know, a master tradesman, you'd be looking for someone to invite into an apprenticeship. Come, follow me, learn from me, walk with me, do what I do. So this was a common motif, a common idea in Jesus' day. But of course, in the first century, being a disciple was a bit more intense. And the reason is I learned from a lot of different sources, right? I've got a lot of things that I'm a disciple to. I read books. Right now I'm reading a book called A Church History in Plain Language by Bruce Shelley. Sounds really exciting, huh? I'm also reading a book called Stiff, The Curious Lives of Human Cadavers by Mary Roach. Yeah, I got a wide range of reading here, okay? I listen to podcasts. I listen to The Bible Project. I listen to 99% Invisible. I listen to The Holy Post. I watch shows. My family and I, we just watched Echo. I constantly, when I turn on the TV, I just turn on like Planet Earth or something like that, you know? Who doesn't, what's that one guy's name? The old English dude? Yeah, David Attenborough. I mean, like, his voice is just so relaxing, you know? I jump on YouTube. I participate in webinars. I meet with people face-to-face. These are all ways that I'm learning from people, right? But in the first century, you didn't have that. You typically would have one person you were following, one person you were learning from, one person that you'd be doing life with. And so there was this common saying that developed during the time to describe this relationship between a master and an apprentice, and it was this: to be covered in the dust of your teacher. To be covered in the dust of your teacher. The idea being that you would follow someone so closely, learn from them so closely, that you would just be covered in their dust as they walked along ahead of you. It's a beautiful picture. So if you're around here at CCW for a while, we're going to talk about discipleship. It's one of our favorite words because we are disciples of Jesus Christ. But we've got to expand on this definition just a little bit. And so when we say disciple here, here's what we mean. someone who is following Jesus as Lord. This is where it all begins, right? You know, following Jesus as Lord, recognizing that he's King of all things, saying, I recognize that, I bow down to you, I'm going to do things your way. Someone who is being transformed by the Spirit of God, because we're told that when we choose the path of Christ, we receive the Spirit, and that Spirit is inside of us, transforming us, growing this fruit, all these good things in our lives. Someone who is united with his church, because we were designed for community, and is committed to growing his kingdom rather than your own. Is committed to serving and loving like Jesus did, and growing his kingdom in this world rather than our own. This is what it means to be a disciple. And you're gonna hear this definition a lot over the course of the next 6 weeks, because we don't want to bore you with it, but this is who we want to become. This is what we mean when we say, follow Jesus, place your faith in Jesus Christ. This is what it means. This is who we want to become. I realize that for a lot of you in here, that might sound a little intense. Like, hey, can't I just be a Christian? Like, do I have to be a disciple? You know, you may be living under the perception that there's multiple layers to the whole Christian thing. Like, there's the show up every couple of weeks Christian, and then there's the like sold out disciple Christian, right? You know, that's for the elites. Not only that, we've got this issue inside of our culture now where we've divided the sacred and the secular, as in there's this portion of my life that's sacred, you know, like I'm going to let Jesus shape this. Maybe that means that I'm going to love people a little bit more. And I'm going to carve out some time in my schedule to show up to church every couple of weeks. Or maybe I'm going to go on a missions trip, right? You know, sacred stuff over here. But then there's the other 90% of my life. There's what I listen to in the car and what I watch on the TV and how I act towards my coworkers at work, how I treat my family. You know, that's over here. That's not under the sacred part. It's not shaped by Jesus. And as a result, you know, we get this huge dichotomy between the spiritual life and our physical lives here on earth. And so we're going to look at a story inside of Scripture that really counters this, that speaks against these myths and helps us understand what the Bible means when it talks about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And to do that, we're going to turn to the book of Acts. Now, if you got a Bible, I encourage you to open on up. I'm not going to have very much of the Scripture up on the screen for you today. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. There are Bibles right in the seat in front of you. And we're going to be on page 855 of that Bible. So way in the back. And while you're getting there, let me tell you a little bit about the book of Acts. Acts is the story of the Spirit of God during the first century. So 2,000 years ago, it's what he was doing. It's the story of the church and how the Spirit was working through people to make it grow and thrive. And Acts starts where the gospel accounts end. See, in the gospels, we get the story of Jesus, right? We get to learn about his life, and then he's crucified, he's killed. But then we find out that 3 days later, he's resurrected, he rises from the dead. And so Acts starts off right after that, and it has the next big step in history, something that we call the ascension. The ascension. Jesus returns from this earth to his Father in heaven. And the ascension is this turning point in history for a couple of reasons. First of all, when Jesus returned to his Father in heaven, Scripture tells us that he received his crown. He became king over all things. All things in heaven and earth were put under his authority. Second reason the ascension was so important, it was an ending to something. It was an ending to all of this time beforehand and the ways that God related to humankind. No longer was he going to speak through Jesus Christ. Instead, he was going to speak through his Spirit. In fact, very soon, Peter would be saying, in these last days. That means from the point of the ascension and onward, we're waiting. What are we waiting for? the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. This is what the world is waiting for at this point. This is the juncture of history that we're in. The ascension is also important because it was the beginning of something new, the beginning of the age of spirit, of God's spirit indwelling in people and growing his church community. And so this is where we find at the very beginning of Acts. And then if we keep reading, we get into Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, we find the disciples. What's left of the disciples? Just 120 of them. And they're meeting in this upper room during a festival, a Jewish festival called Pentecost. And actually, the Jewish people would have called this the Feast of First Fruits, or the Feast of Weeks. It occurred 50 days after Passover. And if you remember, Passover is when Jesus was executed. He was crucified and he was resurrected. So 50 days after the fact. And in between those two events, Pentecost and Passover, was the ascension. And so these 120 disciples, they're meeting together in this upper room. And then all of a sudden, something crazy happens. One of the promises that Jesus had given them occurs. The Spirit of God is poured out in their midst. It says that they heard the sound like a loud wind. And the Spirit shows up right there in their presence. And they begin to speak in different languages. Can you imagine the scene, right? You know, just a second ago, you're sitting next to someone. They're speaking Greek. You're speaking Greek. Everybody's happy. And then all of a sudden, the guy next to you is like, yo habla español, you know? I mean, like, no, sprechen Sie Deutsch, you know? You know, I mean, like, it got really confusing really quick. And actually, I'm going to Bible nerd just for a second here, but like, you remember a story way back at the beginning of Scripture where there was this tower and God confused languages, right? The Tower of Babel, right? You know, and it caused all the people of the earth to just scatter, right? Bible scholars like to point out that this is the counterpoint. This is the opposite of the Tower of Babel. This is when God was using languages to bring everybody together. Instead, he's reversing history here. And so what do they do with these new languages that they just started speaking? They go out into Jerusalem and they begin speaking about Jesus Christ. They tell the gospel story. And the people of Jerusalem right now, because it's a feast day, they come from all over the Roman Empire. The Jews have been scattered years before, and they spoke different dialects, lived in different places, but they were all here for this feast day. And they're like, I understand that guy's speaking my language, right? And all of these people in Jerusalem, they get to hear the story of Jesus spoken in their own language. Of course, some of the people were really excited by this fact. They're like, this is cool, you know? I mean, this is amazing. A miracle is happening. And then there were other people who were like, no, these people are drunk, right? They're drunk. They're just babbling. And this gives one of the apostles, a guy by the name of Simon Peter, a chance to stand up and give the first ever gospel sermon. First one that we have recorded. And in it, he tells the story of Jesus, and he points to God, and he says, God meant for this to happen. And he told us it was going to happen all throughout our first testament. He told us through the prophets that this day was going to happen. King David, he said that this day was going to happen again and again and again, pointing forward to this moment. And this is where we're going to pick up in Scripture. Verse 32. So Peter's still talking. He says, this Jesus that I've been talking about, this Jesus God raised up, and of that, we're all witnesses. The 120 disciples that were standing there, they had seen Jesus. They had walked with him and talked with him. They had eaten with him after he was dead, right? And they said, we're witnesses of this fact that Jesus is walking once again. And then he starts talking about the ascension. He says, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Because Jesus has returned to his Father, his crown, King of all things. He's poured out his Holy Spirit. That's why this is happening. He goes on, for David did not ascend into the heavens. David died, right? Why does Peter keep talking about David, by the way? Why? David was a pretty important guy in the Jewish history, right? You know, he's like the pinnacle of the kingdom of Israel, the golden age of Israel. And so David had all these prophecies, all these ideas that were tied to his name. And so Peter keeps bringing David up, but he's like, David died too, right? Just like every human being previously, David died. He wasn't caught up into heaven, but he wrote these words. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord said to my Lord. So David, in writing, he says, there's a Lord, and the Lord said to my Lord. And Peter is making this argument here that, yeah, David was king, but Jesus is Lord. David was king, but Jesus is Lord. He's making a defense of who Jesus is in this claim to authority he has by the very writings of one of the most famous Jewish authors that had ever existed. And so he gives a couple of titles to Jesus here. He says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ. Lord and Christ. And these were revolutionary titles, guys. Lord. Jewish people did not refer to anybody as Lord except for Yahweh God. That was a name that was reserved only for God. In fact, the Jewish people would later get in trouble for this because the Roman emperor would come along and he would say, hey, everybody has to refer to me as Lord. And the Jews refused to do it. They rebelled. They wouldn't have anything to do with it. Eventually, the emperor actually passed this edict that he said, hey, everybody has to call me Lord except for the Jewish people because they're too stubborn. Like that's basically what he said. And so Jewish people did not call anybody Lord, but Peter says Christ is what? Jesus is who? He's Lord. He's Lord, right? And then he follows it up with saying, and he's also the Christ. The Christ, this is the Greek version of Messiah, a title that the Jewish people knew well. It was this person who was anointed to save, anointed to restore and bring hope. So yeah, I know some of you guys hear Christ and you're like, that was Jesus' last name, right? But no, it was a title, right? And this is the titles, the revolutionary titles that Peter gives to Jesus here, Lord and Christ. And then he says something that probably caused some sweaty pits. He says, listen, this Jesus is the one you crucified. This Lord, this is the one you crucified. This Savior, this Messiah, this is the one you crucified. You killed him. You killed him, the Christ, the Messiah. Of course, I'm sure there were some people in the crowd who were like, if he was so good, why did he get killed, right? But then there was another chunk of the crowd that says, what do we do? See, verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? We messed up in such a great way. How do we fix this? We killed the Messiah. What do we do? And Peter, he gives them a twofold response. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized. It's what Peter is calling them to. When we talk about faith, this is what we mean. Repent and be baptized. Repentance is a change of action. It's this commitment that we're not going to do things our own way anymore. Instead, we're going to focus our eyes on Christ and do things his way. It's a change in behavior, a commitment to changing the way we think. Is that going to happen all at once, guys? No, it's an everyday commitment. When you choose to repent, you choose at a moment and then you live in that for a lifetime. And then baptism. Baptism is, it's just such an interesting idea. See, baptism in the first century church, first of all, he links this to forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit. But the idea of baptism was that you were making this commitment, this pledge of allegiance to Jesus Christ, that he is Lord, and that his kingdom is above all other kingdoms. And that's kind of tough for us, you know, because we're Americans, you know, America. We, you know, we We like our country. We're proud of it, right? You know, I mean, some of you guys are sporting flags. We're coming up on election year. Woohoo, yay. Very exciting stuff. And the idea is that when you choose to walk into baptism, you're choosing to say that God and his kingdom, that's bigger than all this. Like, you now transcend citizenship to any country on earth, and you become a citizen of heaven. That's what baptism's all about. And then Peter tells them, hey, this promise, this is verse 39, this promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And this is good news because he says, all who are far off, who's that? That's us, right? Here we are 2,000 years later, and this promise is to us, this promise that if we choose, we can recognize Jesus as Lord. We can repent and be baptized in his name. We can be part of the kingdom of God, be part of something completely new. But Peter was a preacher. You know how I know this? Verse 40. And with many other words, he bore witness. Like I said, first gospel preacher. He didn't get up there and give them a few words. He kept talking. He continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Amen. Yeah, I mean, like, this is a great story, right? I mean, like, what preacher wouldn't like a response like that? 3,000 people saying, hey, we believe Jesus is king. We're ready. They stepped forward into the water, man. Like, that was a fun day. And we could end it there. We could be like, salvation, this is good, you know? But the story of the Bible doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. It goes on. It tells what happens next. See, the problem is that when we talk about salvation throughout history, sometimes salvation has been used to describe this attitude of, a one-time event with no ongoing repercussions, as in, I was saved, you know, I raised my hand somewhere, there was a prayer, I'm good, you know? Sometimes we've looked at salvation as a get-out-of-jail-free card, a therapeutic self-help process that just makes us feel better. My parents were Christians, so, you know, I'm a Christian too, right? Yeah, but that's not what salvation is. In Scripture, salvation is a dynamic change in our relationship status with God that goes on to shape our relationship with him and our relationship with other people. Salvation is a changing point, a transformation point. And we see this in what happens next in Acts. I'll have this part up on the screen for you. It's kind of tiny, though, so you might want to read in your Bibles. And they devoted themselves, this is the 3,000, okay? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, and day by day, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Yeah. So what's happening here? They're living it, right? You know, they have been saved, and all of a sudden, everything's changing. They're doing stuff. Look at the words that are used. They devoted themselves, right? Devoted. They had all things in common. Day by day, they're meeting together. Day by day, they're breaking bread together. Let me ask you, does that just sound like a one-time moment sort of thing? No, this is ongoing. This is the continuous change that's happening. Their lives get disrupted, right? See, what we don't find in this story, we don't hear, and 3,000 were added to that number. Fine. We're done. The end, right? That's not how this goes. It wasn't like 3,000 were added to their number that day, and then they went home to their jobs, and then they made space so that every couple of weeks they could come to church together, right? It's not what this says. No, day by day, they were being transformed as they did life together. That's the story of Acts. That's the rest of the story of Acts, working out what it means to be a Christ follower in this world. This is what they were going to go and do. If you continue reading the Second Testament scriptures, it's all about this, about the transformation that they're trying to work out in their lives as they now follow Jesus Christ day by day, moment by moment, in all ways. So we got a couple of things that we're going to learn about discipleship from the story. The first being this. Being a disciple is the natural outflow of salvation. Being a disciple is the natural outflow of salvation. So imagine that you walk into the middle of this field, right? And somehow missed all the signs that said, danger, minefield, do not enter, right? You're in the middle of the field now. Suddenly realize where you are. What are you going to do? Yeah, you're probably going to stay still, yeah? Thanks to modern technology, maybe pick up the phone, right? Call 911. I need help, right? And so, good. They send out an expert. The expert comes out to you. He says, don't worry, I've done this a million times. Just follow me. What are you going to do? You're going to follow, right? You're not going to be like skipping off into the field like, yay, I'm saved. You know, I mean, that's not going to last for too long, right? You're going to follow him. If I were in that situation, I'd be like watching every single step that he took and like the grass bend around his foot and making sure that my foot was in the exact place his foot was, right? See, the OG disciples had spent the previous 2.5 years in Jesus' company, learning from him, eating with him, walking with him, being covered in his dust, right? And now they were inviting others to join them in following Jesus Christ. They were equipping them to be disciples. And the rest of the Second Testament, as I said, they continue to work out what this means. And it's in passages like this that we truly see this truth come to bear, which is that Jesus didn't just save us from something, he saves us to something, right? Jesus didn't just save you from something, he saves you to something. And this shouldn't be a surprise to you. I mean, it shouldn't. When we read through Jesus' teachings, he said things like this, whoever does not bear his own cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. You'll do what I say. Jesus taught this idea that following him was more than a moment. It was a lifestyle. Now, understand, I'm not advocating for a works-based salvation. Jesus has done the perfect work, right? There's nothing that you can add to it or take away from it. Jesus has done that. But I think it would be foolish of us to try to say, well, I can have salvation without being a disciple of Jesus Christ. That would be foolish of us, because that's not the picture that we receive throughout Scripture. You cannot be a Christian without being a disciple of Jesus. Can't. Can't happen. The natural outflow of salvation is being a disciple of Jesus. Second thing is this, being a disciple transforms every part of our life. Every part of our life. Did you ever watch the TV show Lost? It's a little old now, so yeah, if you haven't, don't. It's lame. The first season was like really exciting, and then I got into that second season. I tried watching it three different times, and I was like, this is horrible. This is no good. But the reason I bring it up is actually the show Lost was about this plane that crashes on a deserted island, right? Or at least they think it's deserted. You know, there's some stuff there. But the point being, like, when you're on a desert island, if you're in this situation, life is going to change, right? And every part of your life is going to change. Like, what you do during your day, you're not going to be like, well, it's time to get up and go to work. You know, I mean, you're on a desert island. Of course you're not going to go to work. The basics are going to change. How you interact with people. What are you going to eat? What are you going to drink? Where are you going to sleep? Where are you going to go to the bathroom? All of that stuff is going to touch every part of your life. That's my point, right? And for the early Christ followers, they knew this. Because see, when they chose the baptism of Jesus, when they chose allegiance to Jesus Christ to get into the water, to repent, they knew that they were stepping out and everything in life was going to change. These people, they lost their families. Like, they had families disown them because they were now following this Jesus person. They lost jobs. They would face rejection from their neighborhoods and from their communities. As they walked the way of Jesus, they would have to decide what feasts to participate in, what media to ingest, what language to use, what clothing to wear. Man, there's even scripture inside of our Second Testament that talks about how to do your hair. They were working all of this stuff out in the first century, and now here we are 2,000 years later, and we're still trying to figure this out because following Jesus is about our whole being. It's not about what you do when you come here. When we get together and we celebrate, this is a fraction of our lives. Following Jesus is what we do as we continue on, right? It's what you're going to do when you get behind your wheels today. It's what you're going to do when you go home and eat. It's what you're going to do when you go out to the restaurant, when you wake up tomorrow morning. It's what you do every step of the way. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Now, you're going to see this illustration a whole lot over the course of the next 6 weeks because we just want to continue to remind you that this transformation, it's head, it's heart, it's hands, it's feet, it's what we think and what we feel, it's what we do with our lives. And then we carry all of this out into every aspect, every part of our lives, no matter where we are. A final idea for you guys is this, you know, so we can't claim to be a Christian without being a disciple. There is no salvation without the call to discipleship. Being a disciple transforms every part of our lives. But I hope you also understand that you are designed to be a disciple. Now, I made the claim earlier, all of us follow something, right? We're all following something. I'm sure you can see the effect of that in your life. We all follow something. And that means that just like that original crowd in Peter's day 2,000 years ago, just like they had the option, we have the option. I really think there's three choices here. There's my way, right? I'm going to just continue doing things my way. I'm going to make my decisions. I'm going to make the call for where my life goes. But one of the guys who used to mentor me used to ask all the time, so how's that working out for you? See, many of us are in this room because we came up short when we followed my way, right? We met a dead end. We found out that way leads to nothing good. Well, maybe you could follow their way. There is anything you want to insert into that space. You know, we all follow something, right? In biblical vernacular, it would be called an idol, right? You know, I don't have a little statue that I'm talking about here, but we all follow something. Some of us are looking towards money or fame or success as being a solution to our lives, to give us purpose, to give us identity. And there's more altruistic things too, right? You know, there's things like, caring for other human beings. That's good, right? Families become idols all the time. And what I'm going to ask you to do is look down the end of that way, people who have walked that path before you, and see where it ends. See where it ends. See if it ends in a life of purpose and identity. I think some things might come close. Like I said, you can give yourself away and give yourself away and give yourself away. But apart from Christ, guess what? This world is still going to hell in a handbasket, right? All the efforts that you make of doing good things, they're going to be counteracted in the next couple of years by global warming or whatever, whatever, whatever. This world is getting worse, right? You could say, well, it's my family, but I know plenty of families that were so focused on their family that they destroyed their family, right? Their kids walked away from the faith, not because they were focused on Christ, but because they were focused on their family and trying to make their family the best family that they could be. Your family cannot be your focus. All of us have a focus and we can choose to walk their way, but all of those lines end somewhere where we do not want to be. So we've got the choice of my way, we've got the choice of their way. And of course, I'm advocating today for choosing his way. His way. Now, is that way going to come with some hurdles and difficulties? Absolutely, absolutely. In fact, next week, Chris is going to talk to us about the challenges, the costs of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. But this is also the way of life. It's the way of truth. It's the way of joy and peace. It's the way that cultivates beauty and order in this world. It's the way of Jesus Christ, the way of transformation. And when we choose Jesus, we choose his way. We choose his way. Now, like I said, in the coming weeks, we're going to expand on that. We're going to talk about what it means to choose his way with our head and heart and hands and feet. But for right now, this is just about the starting point. And what you need to ask yourselves today, guys, is are you choosing his way? Are you actually choosing his way? And I know some of you think, well, I show up every Sunday, don't I? That's not what I asked. Are you choosing his way? Well, I grew up inside the church. No. Listen, I don't care if you've been a lifer or you're questioning God right now. You're here and you're a skeptic. It doesn't matter. We all start in the same place, right? We start in the same place. The same thing that Peter said 2,000 years ago, man. Jesus, choosing repentance and baptism, choosing his way and to walk in his way. And we need that. So are you walking in his way today? So we're going to sing this last song, and while you're singing, I want you to answer that question. I want you to answer that question. What are you following? Are you walking his way? Are you choosing my way? Are you choosing their way? And today, guys, let this be a start of something new. Seriously, 3,000 people. 3,000 people in 35 AD made this choice, and the world has never been the same since. So today you can choose to repent, to be baptized. And I'm going to invite the prayer team up here. I'm going to be hanging out. Please, please answer the question. And if you need to make a decision today, start somewhere. Start somewhere. Come talk to us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for your grace and your goodness, all the love that you pour out into our lives, Father. I thank you so much that you have given us this path, this opportunity to follow Jesus Christ. We don't deserve it, Father. We didn't earn this, but yet you have loved us in such a way that you sent your son here to die for us, Father. And now he's living again and he's king of all things. And so open our eyes because there are so many distractions, Father. There are so many distractions in this world. And even though I've made this choice to follow his way, I still find myself faltering sometimes and looking at other options. And so fix my eyes on Jesus. And I pray that for all those who are listening right now, that they fix their eyes on Jesus, that they choose the path of a new life inside of him, a new life that's not characterized but by my will and my kingdom, but by his will and his kingdom. Help us to follow Jesus in such a way that we are covered in his dust, that we begin to smell like him to the people in this world, that they see Jesus Christ in us, and they too want to be a part of his way. We love you, Father, and we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.